Let us pray.
Our dear Heavenly Father, we come before Thee once again to give thanks to Thee for the many things. We thank Thee for the song service which You have blessed us to have, for the reading of the Word, for the understanding of what is written in there. And now, Lord, we pray that You would bless us and might be able to speak Thy Word to these waiting people, that each one of them might understand a little better that which is taught in Thy Word, and how we are to walk with Thee, and the importance of doing it by faith. Lord, guide us. Be with us. Be with Brother Jeff, and wherever he may be. We pray for all Thy children which are in Thy worship services this day, that You would bless them, as only Thou can do. And yet, Lord, we realize that in all things it's Thy will be done and not ours. This is the most important lesson for all of us to learn. In Jesus' name, amen. Third chapter of Exodus. Moses. Beginning with the first verse. This is Moses out in the desert. He's been in exile, I guess it might be a good way of putting it, for 40 years. He's now nearing 80. And he has some things to learn as far as God's concerned. Now, when he was in Egypt, about 40 years before that, he had gone out after he realized that he was not Egyptian. He actually was an Israelite. He had gone out and saw an Egyptian who was badly treating a fellow Israelite, and Moses had slain the man for doing what he had done. And later he found a couple of the Israelites fighting, children of Israel, which were fighting with each other over something, and he says, "So your brethren, why are you doing this?" And one of them turned him saying, "Is, are you going to kill me like you did that Egyptian?" And very shortly thereafter, he leaves Egypt, not knowing exactly where he is going. I feel it was leadership of the Lord. He wound up in the area around Mount Sinai. It's the first verse. "And now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb." Now, this is one thing that I, you know, seeing me, I've always had this problem because everyone keeps talking about Mount Sinai. And here, you know, and here it says Horeb. It's the same mountain peak. And it was the backside of the desert. This was out in the desert, out in the middle of nowhere. And, you know, this wasn't just near any civilization or anything like that. We're talking about the backside. And this is something, the first time I read that and realized, really? You know? He was just out there alone during the day with the sheep. "And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in the flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked and behold, the bush was burned with fire and the bush was not consumed." You know, I don't know whether you've ever noticed or not, but I have watched when a bush burns, it just suddenly flashes, and all of it seems like all the leaves burns almost instantaneously, and then it gets real low, and then you have it burning the actual twigs. That's the way it does it. But it wasn't, you know, in this lifetime, it wasn't doing that. It was still burning brightly. It doesn't do that. Well, it was that time. And so he, being somewhat curious, he has to find out what in the world is going on. Not only that, as one person put it, he saw the fireman. I mean, when you talk about desert, and when you talk about a large fire, it can spread rapidly. And you don't want the sheep to be anywhere they might get consumed, because that wool does burn. So Moses says, "And I will now turn aside and see this great sight, and why the midst of the bush," and said, "Moses, Moses," and he said, "Here am I," and he didn't have the foggiest idea who he was talking to. He really didn't. All he knew, he heard a voice, and he answered it. And he said, "Draw not hither, Don't not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place wherein thou standest is holy ground. Oh. What was he thinking? I don't know. But this was so strange. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. You see, apparently his parents had taught him some things about God at some particular point, even if it was after he decided, I am no longer an Egyptian, and so he decided he would suffer with the other Israelites rather than enjoy the season of sin for a season. I mean, he had made his choice of where he was going to be, not understanding what all this involved. So you see, he's rather young in the faith, even like Moses, even like Abram was, mentioned before. And so, he'd heard things about God, and I mean, he just couldn't comprehend it. It scared him. He just couldn't look. And the Lord said, I have surely seen unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians press them. So far, so good. I mean, Moses listening, I suppose. But then God catches his attention with something he did not want him to tell him. Come now, therefore, I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest put forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Oops. Moses, this is something you're going to be doing. Stop and think about it. Now, granted, when the first 40 years of his life, he spent most of it in Pharaoh's the palace. And he was used to being in a position of power. He didn't control other people. The only language he spoke was whatever local dialect that they spoke there in the camp. And he's, I'm supposed to do what? And so Moses, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? Who am I? I don't have any standings. I'm not some big king. You know, whether they have to listen, I don't, you know, who am I? Good question. I mean, you know, something like I could have said when God told me I was going to preach. I could have asked the exact same question. I'm too flabbergasted to ask anything, be honest with you. But nevertheless, the point is, you see, I could have said in reply to him, who am I? I don't even have a Bible. And I didn't. All I've got is a New Testament and the Psalms. That's all I had. Now, maybe it was part of my parents' responsibility after joining the church. Maybe they should have provided me with a Bible and instruction on how to read it. But that's neither here nor there. That's, you know, it's water under the dam. I mean, God had his reasons for telling me that when he said it, as you both have mentioned, pointed out in times. You know, he forgot who he was talking to. What was his real concept of God? I mean, he very possibly could have heard about the things which are written in the first portions, like Abraham. I mean, he might have known those particular things, but I don't think he really had a real understanding of God to any extent in terms of what God can do. And God returned and said to him, and you see, this is, as I mentioned before, this is a teaching moment. God understands where he's at, so God is teaching some things. And so this is what he said. Certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee when thou hast brought the children of Israel out of Egypt. Ye shall serve God upon this mountain. God's saying, all these people you know down in Egypt, they're going to be right here where you're at, worshiping. That's how it's going to be. But Moses, remember, Not so certain. And Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, then they shall say unto me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? See, he's asking questions. He's trying to get some information and say something about God. We're going to ask some questions, aren't we? And that's what he's saying there. They're going to ask me questions. I don't have the answers. You know, what do I tell them? Who sent me? It reminds me one time. Of course, maybe I was a little smarter at that particular point in time. But I had, when I had an office supply place and I wound up bringing it and running it out of my home. And somebody came to me with this message. And he didn't know why, but he just felt the impression he had to tell me this message came from God. Obey my voice. You know, and fortunately, like I say, I understood these things, and so I didn't quite go like most, you know, I was out of things, out of touch with how things were, and so I appreciated it. And actually, he didn't understand the new birth, being born again. But actually, and I wasn't exactly explaining it as well as I can, but he finally came to this thing. He said, oh, I think I understand. The child has the characteristics. I mean, it's the parents that determine the characteristics of the child. And this sort of ends all discussions of, well, if you do this or do that, you'll be born again. No, you don't have his characteristics. Only what the characteristics the father gives a child is what actually the child has. So if somebody is not of God, they're not going to have God's characteristics. And they can't do what he has not given them the ability to do. So that's sort of understand, you know, this big argument we have between us and the Armenians. You know, it's the parents determining the characteristics of a child, which is what all DNA, which is what God's creation. I mean, it's the amount, it's mind-boggling, all the things that are written within the DNA that each one of us carries. My DNA came completely between my biological mother and my biological father. They also happen to be, as far as I know, my actual parents, you know, in reality, once I was born. So, I mean, some people talk about chutzpah, which is a Hebrew term for being stubborn. But he's being patient because these are logical questions to ask. Yeah. Hey, if I come say to the God, you know, if I start talking about a God, who are you talking about? What's his name? And we're assuming, of course, that they knew what God's name was. Because, well, we'll get to that in just a second. And God urged, remember, I've heard Brother Jimmy mention this last week, I am. And in particular, I think he used the Greek term. There's probably a Hebrew term to it. Actually, it's the way we pronounce it is Jehovah. In reality, the Hebrew, RJ is pronounced, you know, when it has a J, is pronounced with a Y, as a Y. Yehovah is the Hebrew for the Lord God. And God said, moreover unto Moses, thus shall I say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of thy fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together, and say unto them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, appeareth unto me, saying, I will have surely visited you and seen that which is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt unto the land of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. Okay, this is what he's to tell them so far. And this is not all of it, but this is what he's telling. You know, the difference between, and yes, there is, because they had well developed the art of watering, of irrigation, that they had all kinds of crops that grow quite well, because they would take water out of the Nile and put it on the fields. And so everything went well. And this is why when they were out there in the desert, I read there in Numbers about the fact, they said, we remember the melons, the leeks, and all these things. Yes, because all those things grew well with the hot sun and all the water the plants needed. Yes, it was that way. But, I mean, was that worth all the suffering that went through as slaves? See, that's the part that we're missing. They remember the food, but they forgot how many times, how much backaches they had, and all kinds of other aches and pains because of it. They forgot those things. Anyway, now, he says, this is what these verses I've just read. It says, these are the things you are to tell the people. We gather them together and you tell them this thing. And now he's going back and telling them, now it's become the discussion between God is now talking to Moses about Moses. And I have said, I will, back up, 18. And they shall hearken unto thy voice, and thou shalt come, thou and the elders of Israel, unto the king of Egypt. And ye shall say unto him, the Lord God of the Hebrews hath met us, and now let us go, we beseech thee, 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice unto the Lord our God. So now Moses had been told, he told first of all what to tell them, and now he's saying what they were to do. Once he told them what he expected the children of Israel to do, they were to happen until now. And I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go, no, not by a mighty hand. This is important, very important, because that means Pharaoh is going to do everything he can to stop them. And this is one of the things we miss when we're running into trials, we're having problems, is the fact that we think that God ought to just make it easy for us. And this is one of the things, actually it's one of, it's in the back of the latest, the red book, the large, you know, about, you know, keep me safe in the storm, you know, protect me. And I was, that first time I heard it, and this was at the Knoxville Church, by the way. I stopped to think about that after a little while, and it suddenly occurred to me. Now, in the storm, where is Jesus? Is he protected somewhere? Or is he out in the storm? Where was he when he came to the earth? He was out. He wasn't in shelter. He was out there. Now, where do we want to be? Do we want to be Jesus, or we just want to be protected? To be with him. Because I remember in his book of Jeremiah, he said, when thou passest through the water, you know, you will not drown. When you pass through the flames, they will not hurt you. And there's some other things that mentions there in that chapter of, it's probably, I don't remember exactly, somewhere in one of the 40s, but that's about 10 chapters. But still, the point is, the regard of the situation, God is with us through. Not protects us from, but through. Wherever we're going, through it. Just as, for instance, David. God was, five smooth stones. I forgot the exact number, but anyway, a few, and a slingshot. And in mentioning that particular point, I need to point out something. But things we may not remember about the slingshot is the fact that those who use slingshots Matter of fact, there were some people in one particular battle, it was 2,000 men who could throw a sling either with right or left hand at a hair's breadth. And I think it was something about 50, 60 feet and not miss. That's how accurate they were. I mean, they got really good with it. So David was fairly safe, just the fact he had that, because he could place it anywhere he wanted it. Now, when it talks about it hitting him right here, right between the eyes, so to speak, David could do that on his own. I'm not saying God didn't direct it. You know, I'm not going to say that. I'm just saying that David had prepared himself. David was being used to slay Goliath, and he was perfectly capable in his ability to do that. Now, if somebody like me, yeah, God had to direct it all, because I'm not sure I could have got within 25 feet of him. So this is an important thing, that the king would not let them go. Sometimes we have troubles, and it seems like it only gets worse. Well, you see, that's the time when patience you are to let patience, as James says, let patience have its perfect work. Let patience come to an end. It doesn't make any difference. That reminds me, and by the way, that's not easy to do. I remember it was a couple days after our 35th wedding anniversary, that the powers that be at home health decided she needed a laxative. And so one was ordered, written by the doctor, and I picked it up and I gave it to her a couple of days afterwards. And she developed diarrhea from it and had it for 3 weeks. Or was it four? I don't remember exactly. It seemed like a month. I mean, it was just terrible day after day after day. I was washing loads of sheets 3 and 4 times a day. And I got very, very frustrated. I was ready to give them the pill and put them in, lock them into a room without even a toilet. And I happened to be in counsel with one of the members of the church about something. And about that same time, and he heard, I told him just how, you know, and he could hear the anger in my voice. I was really angry at the time. But then he happened to mention it later that same year. And suddenly I said, what? I mean, it was all gone because God had taken away from me. You know, because I found a solution. And then, you know, I wasn't angry at anybody anymore. But sometimes we have to let things work themselves out. And that goes on further. He knows Egypt, the king of Egypt, is not going to do anything. And going down to verse 20. And I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof. And after that, he will let you go. I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and it shall come to pass that when you go, you shall not go out empty. But every woman shall borrow of her neighbor and of her that sojourneth in her house jewels of silver, jewels of gold, and raiment, and you shall put them upon your sons and upon your daughters, and you shall spoil the Egyptians. Okay, so you got a contrast here. He's not going to let you go, but I am going to do my wonders. Now, you got to be careful about things like this, because normally when we hear God say, I'm going to do this, you think, well, okay, he's going to take it like that. Well, we've read it, so we know it's not true. And we're on to 4. Now Moses gets a chance to say something, because he still has some problems. Now maybe his belief is beginning to wander. And Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken to my voice, will they say, the Lord is not appearing unto you. Well, Jeremiah found out what that was like too, didn't he? I mean, Jeremiah was ordained a prophet unto the nation before he was born. I mean, this is what God told him when he was a young child. It says, before you were conceived, I knew thee, and before you were brought forth, I ordained you a prophet of the nations. And he told him also that he would make him as a flint, as a flint against these people. And he was to tell people that, constantly tell him, no, God didn't say that. This is not how, what you say is not right at all. Well, God had the last word, didn't he? So it's natural. I mean, especially because of the fact that they were in horrible bondage, and for somebody to come and say, the Lord said we're going to leave. Yeah, right. No, they won't say that. They won't listen to me. Matter of fact, there came times when they didn't listen to him. I hope to get that in the not too distant future. Now, see, he's running more from. He's just throwing out, okay, what do we do now? This is it. And Moses was right. There would be a time when they wouldn't. But at first they would, but we'll see that in a minute. And the Lord said to him, what is in thy hand? And he said, a rod. And this is God speaking. Cast it on the ground, and he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses fled from before it. I mean, you've got a poisonous snake all of a sudden moving around. You don't want to get very close, if you know what I mean. I don't know whether it was a viper or what kind of a poisonous snake it was. Or it might have been the type that would later bite the children of Israel when they had misbehaved, the fiery serpent. I mean, it will kill you. And the Lord said unto Moses, put forth thy hand and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. Okay, now you might call this magic, but it's really God working. God changed that rod into a snake and then back again. So now he has something. If somebody says, okay, this is what I can do, and there's even more to it. And the Lord said unto Moses, put forth thy hand and take it. Oh, wait a minute, excuse me. Okay, let me start back at verse 4 verse 4. And the Lord said unto Moses, put forth thy hand, take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand and caught it, and became as a rod in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord their God, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee. So, if they don't believe, just you saying it, here is some proof. This is the power of God in transforming this rod and back to and forth. And the Lord God said furthermore unto him, put now thy hand into thy bosom. So like if I put my shirt in it like this. And he did, and he pulled it back out, and it was white with leprosy. And he put it back in, sign that they will believe the voice of the latter sign. I mean, you just can't give yourself leprosy that way. I mean, Moses had powers. And this is the point. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe these two signs, neither hearken to thy voice, that thou shalt take the water of the river and pour it upon the dry land, and the water which thou takest out of the river shall become blood on the dry land. Now, I would add this, it's one thing you turn, just start pouring water and suddenly it turns red, but it smelled like blood. It was blood because God made it into blood. And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken to thy servant, but I am of slow speech and of a slow tongue. I repeat. It's my opinion that he hadn't spoken. He wasn't used to speaking anything other than the dialect of Jethro and whoever was in that particular camp was speaking. That was it. And so he's not eloquent. He probably doesn't remember Hebrew that he learned at some particular point. And he hasn't used it for 40 years. How can I speak in a way so they'll understand me? So now he is doubting. But yet he's making a good point. But you see, the Lord intervenes here. Who has made man's mouth? And who maketh the dumb or the deaf or the seeing or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now, therefore, go, and I will be with thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say. And Moses is not convinced. At least, I don't think so. He says, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him of whom thou wilt send. No, send somebody else. Lord, send somebody else to preach. No, it don't work that way. Because there have been times I wish he would have let me preach at times. And the anger of the Lord, and this is an important part, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, in my opinion, Moses heard an angry tone when these words were spoken. Is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well, and also behold, he cometh forth to meet thee, and when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart. And I shall speak unto him and put words in his mouth, and I will be with thy mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you what ye shall do. And he shall be thy spokesman unto the people, and he shall be, even he shall be to thee instead of a mouth, and that shall be to him instead of God. Moses was intercessor between God and Aaron. Again, anger. You know, at this particular point, and I sort of look forward in time here from this particular point, and look at the things that occurred and who spoke. Do you remember who spoke all the time as they were traveling through the desert? Was it Aaron? No, it was Moses. See, Moses got to the place where he finally did it without realizing it. He finally did and spoke the things the people needed to hear. Because God had done exactly what he promised. And he finally got to the place where he relied upon God to do that. He got to the place where, like Abram, believed in God. Believed that God would fully do these things. Now, not always did he believe that, but the basis of it was there. Okay, 16. And he shall be thy spokesman to the people, and he shall be even... Okay, I read 17. And thou shalt take this rod in thy hand, even wherewith thou shalt do signs. And Moses went and returned to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, Let me go, I pray thee, and return unto my brethren which are in Egypt, and see whether they be yet alive. And Jethro said to Moses, Go in peace. Now, did you notice that the conversation between God and Moses suddenly stops? God gets angry, and God tells him these things, this is how things are going to be, and leaves it there. But by supper time, Moses knows he has to go to Egypt. Let me go. And go in peace is what he is told. And the Lord said unto Moses in Midian, Go, return into Egypt, for all the men are dead which sought thy life. And Moses took his wife and his sons and set them upon an ass, and he returned to the land of Egypt, and Moses took the rod of God in his hand. And the Lord said unto Moses, When thou goest to return to Egypt, see that thou do these wonders before Pharaoh, which I put in thy hand, but I will harden his heart that he shall not let the people go. Okay, Moses is being prepared a little bit further. They say, Pharaoh, You do all these things, Pharaoh's not going to pay any attention to them. That's all right. You do what I tell you to do. And they'll say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn, and I say unto thee, let my son go, that he may serve me, and if you refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn. Now, this doesn't actually happen until the 10th plague. But it's one the Egyptians would never forget. And it came to pass by the way in the end that the Lord met him and sought to kill him. Then Zipporah took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at his feet and said, surely a bloody husband art thou unto me. So he let him go. Then she said, a bloody husband art thou because of the circumcision. Now, I wonder whether Zipporah really needed to be in Egypt. I mean, she was Moses' wife, that is true. But you see, and it doesn't say this, but Aaron 27. And the Lord said to Aaron, go into the wilderness to meet Moses. And he went and met him in the Mount of God and kissed him. And Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord who had sent him and all the signs which he had commanded him. And Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spake all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses and did the signs in the sight of the people. And the people believed, and when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that they had looked upon their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshipped. But you see, and remember this, one of the things that they were told is about this wonderful land, full of milk and honey. One of the places it describes as water is beautiful land. But you see, there was also saying that Pharaoh would not let them go, no, not with a high hand. They didn't really think about it at this particular point in time, though. Because the only thing they heard was, hey, we're going to leave. And if I were them, I would be saying, I want to go now. But see, that wasn't God's way. We have to be patient. We have to be persistent in the ways of God. And into chapter 5. And afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. And now comes the beginning of Pharaoh's refusal. Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let them go. I mean, he's rather emphatic. Again, as I've said before, Pharaoh, let's talk about Abram being there in Egypt and the problem they had with his wife being in Pharaoh's house and the things God did to Pharaoh because of it. Now, Pharaoh was God, little g. And so what he said went, and somebody come in and say, well, this God says, you got to let these people go. Say what? I don't know. You talking about the Lord? I don't know him. Does he ever even exist? I use that particular terminology. He didn't, that we know of. But he still done it. Who is this Lord? What is he capable of doing? Took him a while, but he find out. He said, neither will I let the people go. And even so, they persisted that God, and it says, and they said. Now remember, I didn't read it right here, but in another place, I think it mentions the fact that several of the people went with Moses. But it doesn't say it here. I don't know what happened to it. Anyway. The God of the Hebrews hath met us. Let us go, we pray thee, 3 days journey into the desert and sacrifice unto the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword. And the king of Egypt said unto them, Wherefore do you, Moses and Aaron, let the people from their works get you unto your burdens? And Pharaoh said, Behold, the people of the land are many, and you make them to rest from the burdens. And Pharaoh commanded the same day the taskmasters of the people and their officers, saying, You shall no more give the people straw to make brick as heretofore. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. And the tale of bricks which they did make heretofore shall you lay upon them. You shall not diminish aught thereof. For they be idle, therefore they cry, saying, Let us go and sacrifice unto our God. Isn't that how people works? Oh, you want to do what? You're just lazy. You know? I wouldn't say exactly free, but basically they had control of their lives. And they just... That's just not how it went. And so the command went out. And the Hebrews came, forced to come, to do the work. And all of a sudden there wasn't the straw they were used to. And he said, Where is the straw? And he says, Go get it. You're going to have to find your own straw. We're not going to provide. You're still going to provide the same number of bricks every day, but you're not going to do it. And it didn't take too long before they... didn't quite make the tails. They didn't quite get enough bricks. They didn't have enough straw to make them. And so some of the leaders among the Israelites were beaten because of it. And so they come to Pharaoh and said, Why have you done this? And this is now going to 16 and 17. Chapter 15. Then the officers of the children of Israel came and cried unto Pharaoh, saying, Wherefore dealest thou thus with thy servants? There is no straw given unto thy servants. And they say to us, Make brick, and behold, your servants are beaten, but the fault is thine own people. But he said, Ye are idle, ye are idle. Therefore you say, Let us go and do sacrifice to the Lord. Go therefore now and work, for there shall no straw be given you, and yet you shall deliver the tale of bricks. And so they realize this terrible situation. And then they have to miss, and let's go down to verse 20. Because this is where they meet Moses and Aaron. And they met Moses and Aaron, who stood in the way that they came forth from Pharaoh. And he said unto them, The Lord look unto you and judge, because you have made our Sabbath to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh, in the eyes of his servants, to put a sword in their hands, to slay us. Of course, this means Moses is sort of bothered greatly too. Because he apparently has forgotten what God told him. In fact, the Pharaoh was not going to let them go, no, not with a high hand. Because the last two verses say this, 22 and 3. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, Lord, wherefore hast thou slain yesterday too? But again, sometimes when we go through situations, we have to be patient and wait. And this takes us through several chapters. So on to 6. Then the Lord said unto Moses, Now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land. Notice that with a strong hand... He shall drive them out. When the time came and they lost all their firstborn, they didn't want Israel, at least for 3 days, they didn't want Israel anywhere in the land. Of course, 3 days later, all of a sudden, they wanted to kill them. And they tried to, but didn't make it. And verse 2, And God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord. And I appeared unto Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob by the name of God Almighty, but by my name Jehovah was I not known unto them. I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherewith they were strangers. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians kept in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Wherefore, say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of Egypt, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. And I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God, and you shall know I am the Lord your God, which brings you out from under the burdens. And I will bring you into the land concerning which I did swear unto Abram to give to Isaac and to Jacob, and I will give it you for an heritage, saith the Lord. Oh, that's the ninth verse. And Moses spake unto the children of Israel, but they hearkened not unto Moses for anguish of spirit and for cruel bondage. Now, what I like to say, and again, this is not really in there, but what occurred soon after that was Moses, God calling Moses, talking to him, which basically was contained here. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, you know, this is why, like, you know, I can just hear it. I mean, there he is. He is not feeling all that well because, I mean, God keeps saying all these things, but he doesn't see it happen. And even worse, the children of Israel don't believe him at all. Matter of fact, when they actually got down to 3 days after they left Egypt, an Egyptian army followed them out with all the huge amounts of people and all the chariots and all this sort of thing. And some of you people, and they said, didn't we not have grace in Egypt that you have brought us out here to die? You know, isn't that grace enough there? Man? Didn't we tell you while we were yet in Egypt that to leave us alone, that we were serve Pharaoh? I mean, that was their attitude. But you see, at this particular point, And this, to me, seems to happen every time before, every time God did one of his miracles, he would first speak to Moses, as he did here. And this begins with the first time when he says, Moses, this is what he says with it. Go in, speak unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, that he would let the people of children of Israel go out of his land. And Moses spoke before the Lord, saying, behold, the children of Israel have not hearkened unto me. Then how shall Pharaoh hear me, who am of uncircumcised lips? And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, and gave them a charge unto the children of Israel, and to the Pharaoh king of Egypt, to bring the children of Israel out of the land. And then we have several verses where it's talking about the heads of the fathers of the various tribes, and even goes down through and mentions Aaron, his son Eleazar, later mentioned, I think, even his grandson Phinehas. But we need to go beyond that. He had gone to Pharaoh, and Aaron, thy brother, shall be thy prophet. Thou shalt speak all that I command thee, and Aaron thy brother shall speak unto Pharaoh that he send the children of Israel out of his land. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. Okay, go down to verse 8. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, when Pharaoh shall speak unto you, saying, show him the Egyptian magicians had snakes looking like rods and cast at them, and they became snakes, only to be gobbled up by Moses' snake. And when Moses takes the hold of the tail, it becomes a rod again. And then verse 14, Moses hears the voice of the Lord again and tells him to go into Pharaoh in the morning when he goes out to water, and this is when he's going to make the water into blood. Now, when Moses was doing it before the children of Israel, he was to pour the water, and as he poured the water onto the ground, it would become blood. In this particular case, he struck the Nile River with his rod, and it became blood. And it went everywhere. It was no longer able to, the fish were not able to breathe through their gills. They died. And, well, I think we all know what fish, rotten fish smell like. It's terrible. Now, how the magicians did so, well, they looked like they may have been doing it. And God speaks to Moses again. And this time, Moses says, Moses again tells himself, let my people go. And if he refuses, the frogs are going to take over the land. And they will be everywhere. See, each time, in fact, by the way, this was also occurring in the land of Goshen where Israel was staying at the time. That was the entire country. Just as a blood. They had problems trying to find water during that 7 weeks where the water was blood. Just enough to promise he would let them go, but then refusing to do it. Refusing to do it because it says, you know, and so Moses says, good. Well, I would say Moses says, good. Anyway, when Pharaoh says you let them go, and then it was agreement that the following day the frog would disappear. And not quite disappear, because what they do is gather it up in heaps, and then you have more stench, just like you have with the fish. And frogs can be rather smelly when they're rotten, too. And it's time for God to speak to Moses again. See, you think about only this particular time with the lice, it doesn't reach Goshen. It was every other part of the land. In verse 16 of chapter 8, and the Lord said unto Moses, say unto Aaron, stretch out thy rod and smite the dust of the land, that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And it was all over. Now, this is one thing that the magicians couldn't do. The lice was strictly God. And yet, Pharaoh says, nope. His high hand, even though things are getting worse, and this is one of the lessons of God. Notice how it started something very simple. Just simply a snake. From a rod back to from a rod to a snake back to a rod, and then the blood, even though it did last with simple things, and now the lice. You know, it gradually gets worse as it comes along. And this was to teach the children of Israel something too. The fact that to see the handiwork of God. It doesn't have to necessarily, we want everything done just right, but it may just be something small, simple. But thinking about that, when Jesus was there on the pool of Siloam, and he was talking to the man laying there, the man had been impotent, 40 years, I think. I don't remember exactly. But still, would I be made whole? This is, how can I be made whole? I can't get to the pool fast enough. Somebody else is always there before when the waters are troubled. Somebody's always there before I can get there. And Jesus simply said, well, take up your body and walk. I mean, immediately, that was it. Or when the disciples, I was at the Gate Beautiful, there was a man there had been crippled from birth. And he was looking for alms. And Peter said, look at him steadfastly and said, I don't have any. Silver and gold have I none. But such as I have unto thee, give unto thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, Lord, in Jesus Christ, arise and walk. And he did. Of course, that was as much for the Pharisees as it was to anybody, showing, hey, God's power is still working here. This is of God. You just need to start paying attention. But they, like the Egyptians, wouldn't, to their own detriment. And I think I'll leave it there and start with the flies the next time.